Welcome to LifeGate. We're just so glad you're here. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we're just thrilled that you're with us coming out on this cool morning. Martin Hawkinson is here from Minnesota.
Yeah.
He says that if you really want to see cold, go visit him. Minus 31 up there where they came from. So, 15, 20 is not bad at all, right? But anyway, we welcome you for coming in. Thank you for coming and being with us. You're very high priority to us. We don't take lightly your being with us. We know it's a divine appointment. God wants to do some great things in your life. He wants us to help you reach this region, reach your lost, and make them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all here to do. So welcome. Thank you for being here. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. If you don't, that's okay also. But anyway, turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 128. Verse 1, we'll start there, and then also Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. You be turning, I'll be praying, and then we'll get started with our lesson. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come and share your word with your people. Your divine word, your ever-living word. The word that has the power to change us. The power into salvation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that as we speak and talk, Lord, I'll be interesting to listen to. I won't talk too fast or too slowly. Lord, that people will hear what I've worked so desperately to try to convey. Father, I pray that you will show us the wonderful gift of life that we have and how we can take advantage of it and live it to its full. We ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in our new series, and the series, of course, is called It's Good to Be Alive. Now, God's given us several things, and that's what these chocolate boxes on the side's about. That's why we run the Forrest Gump clip. You get a box of chocolates, you just never know what you're really going to get when you bite in. It could be caramel, or it could be nut, it could be milk chocolate. You just never know. And in life's that way, and we like that line, and so we sprung off of it to do our series. And last time we talked about the favor of God. It's like a royal straight flush. You know, you want to go through life with a royal straight flush. You can't lose with a royal straight flush. Today we're going to be talking about family. God's given us family to make life good. It's good to have family. Now we're going to talk about that. I know some of you got your doubts about it, but I want to assure you that before it's over, you'll know that it's really good to have family. Another thing that it's good to have are friends. It's fun to have friends. It's good to be alive and have friends and fun. That'll be next time. And also, it's good to have conflict. Now, I know we don't think of it that way, but God gives us conflict to make life good, to make us better. We're going to be talking about that. Valentine's Day, it's good to have love, right? All of us know, can't imagine doing life without love. And then finally, it's going to be good to be alive and have faith. So these are the things that we're going to be talking about. These are the things that God's given us to make life good. It's good to be alive. Today, it's good to be alive and have family. That's my title, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So, just to start off with, some of you might doubt that. You know, you might say, well, it would be good to be alive except for family. But really, I promise you, God's given you family to make your life good and to make the life of your children good. That's what family is really, really all about. If I've learned anything in all of the years, and by the way, this is our 20th year, and while I'm even thinking about it, if you've got some old videos or old pictures that go way back, excuse me, would you please bring them and let us start getting clips and capturing things? Put them in a box, write your name on it so we won't get them mixed up with anything else, but bring them to us and let us start compiling something so that we can have it for our 20th year celebration. But anyway, if I've learned anything over these 20 years that I've pastored this church, it's that either family is your greatest prize or your worst horror. You know, I go through so many horror stories with people that have negative families, dysfunctional situations going on in their lives. Now, I want to assure you today that God's given you family to be good. It's good to be alive and have family. But sometimes it just doesn't seem to work out all that way. I remember several years ago I did a message. It was on a Thanksgiving time, and I was doing a Thanksgiving message, and I used a play on words. And I want to show you this verse. It's from Deuteronomy, and it's in chapter 16, and then I'll read it, and then I'll talk to you about how I played the words here. And it talks about the family getting together and rejoicing together at Thanksgiving time. And it says, "And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your maidservants men servants and maidservants, people you work with, the Levites, people that minister to you, you know, your preacher, your people that minister into your lives, and the aliens, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Now, the word that I played off, of course, there was, we're aliens. I said this. I said, you know, I don't know about your Thanksgiving gatherings, but at our Thanksgiving gatherings, we have aliens. We really do, I think, have people in our family that came from a different planet. I know they came from a different world. And they come to our gatherings, you know. And the thing, though, that I want us to see is sometimes, you know, aliens, God loves aliens, but aliens sometimes take the good out of family. You with me? You understand? And especially if you have to live with aliens. My sister-in-law lives with aliens. And really, you know, it would be difficult for her to say her family is good, but her immediate family just hasn't worked out that well. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to give you family to really make life good for you. God wants family to be good. I have a unique quote that a person I know, and I'll not tell his name. Many of you will recognize the quote and have heard it, but it's really cute. But for obvious reasons, I won't tell you who says it. But here it is for you. This man says this: too much quality family time is detrimental to the quality of the family. Now, I thought that was pretty good. Too much quality time in a lot of cases is detrimental to the quality of the family. That's true, but that's sad when it's true. You know, God wants our families to be good. He wants our lives to be good because of family, and it should be that way. But here is the key, and here's the secret. If we do life God's way, it will be good. Now, let me show you this in the Scriptures. In Psalms 128, and this is where I hope that you're at in your Bible, or at least take a note and write this one down or go study it or whatever. But Psalms 128, verse 1 says this: how happy are those who fear the Lord, all who follow His ways. Now note the direct connection there of happiness with following the Lord's ways. Verse 2 says, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How happy you will be. How rich your life. Verse 3 says, your wife, let's put it, your spouse will be like a fruitful vine flourishing within your home. And look at all those children. There they sit around the table, not on the table or running around the table, but there they sit at the table, as vigorous and healthy as young olive trees. That is the Lord's reward. What is that now? The Lord's reward, look at this, for those who fear Him. Now, please leave that up just a second, please, because I want to show you something. That's the Lord's reward for those that fear Him. Now, we have this misconception of fearing the Lord and what that is, but it's really just taking the Lord seriously. Would you back up one frame, please, and give me the prior verse to that? I need verse 1. And it says, how happy are those who fear the Lord and all who follow His ways. Actually, fearing the Lord is simply following His ways. See, when you fear the Lord, it simply means you take Him seriously. It means that you live your life according to His ways. You're afraid not to do it because you know there are certain things that will happen when you don't do it the Lord's way. And you want the blessings into your life. It's not that I'm afraid He's going to whack me. I just know the consequences are going to happen if I don't do it the way He wants it done. It's not that He did it to me. I did it to myself, you see. And so that's what He's trying to convey to us. If we will do it His way, there is a favor that comes upon us and a blessing that comes upon our homes and upon our families. See, when this happens, when we do it the Lord's way, the husband's happy. He's happy with his work. He's enjoying the fruit of his labor. He's enjoying his life. The wife's happy. She's happy in the home. You're not overextended, so she can stay at home and make the home nice and have a good home for you. She's happy. The children aren't running around all over the table and all. They're being obedient. They're happy. They're growing, and everything's going well. You see, this is what happens when we do it the Lord's way. Now, the word fear there, actually, in the Hebrew, is spelled Y-A-R-E. And what it means is reverent. Those who reverent the Lord. Those are who reverent to the Lord. You reverence the Lord. And when you reverence something, you take it serious. You listen to what they have to say. I esteem President Bush. I want to hear what he has to say. And so this is the thought here. When we reverent the Lord, when we're reverent to the Lord, and when we fear the Lord, when we take him seriously, then our lives should be blessed. Our homes should be blessed. Things should go well. Now, let me ask you a question. That verse talks about how happy a family can be. Have you ever seen a family that lived like that, that was happy like that? The husband was happy, and the wife was happy, and the children were happy, and life was going well. The family was a great blessing. It was good to be alive and have family. Have you ever seen a family like that that didn't take the Lord seriously? That's a real question. Have you ever seen a family live under that kind of a blessing that did not take the Lord seriously? No, and neither have I, because it won't happen, because it's a rewarder of those who take him seriously. See, if you want a family and you want your life to be blessed and be good, and it's good to be alive and have family, then we take the Lord seriously. It's a little more than just loving the Lord. It's a little more than just coming to church. It's a little more than just reading the Bible. You read the Bible, but you apply those things to your life and to your family. So this is what I'm wanting to convey to us today. I really want to encourage you about your family. I want to encourage you, and I want to hear all of you. I want to hear everybody that goes to our church be able to say, man, I am proud of my family. It is good to be alive and have my family. So it was interesting to me as I looked through the scriptures to see that the word translated in the NIV Bible as family is translated in the King James Bible version as house. Now, this is a really neat thought, and I want to show it to you. So here in the NIV Bible, it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family." Now, we know that's what happened. But in the King James Version, here's the way it translates it. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, of course, Noah didn't take his physical house into the ark, right? What did he take into the ark? His family. He took his family into the ark. Now, the thought is tremendous, and this is the thought that I really want to share with you. You build a house. You build a physical house. You lay a foundation. You build the wall structurally sound. You link it together with rafters, and you put a roof on it, and you make it as large and as luxurious as you possibly can. You build a family. Families just don't happen. You build a family. If you want a family that you're going to be proud of, you're going to want everybody to come and see the mansion that you've built in family, then you're going to need to build it correctly. And you need to do it the Lord's way. Because it's good to be alive and have family. You see, when we build a house and we build it structurally sound, if we take care of that house and we maintain that house, then that house will protect us for years and years and years. And that's what your family will do. But if you don't do the maintenance that's necessary on the house, you're going to end up with termites. You're going to end up with structural damage. Those suckers will get in the wall and eat away at the wall and the structure of your house and damage it. And the next thing you know, you're just living in something that looks like a house. It's actually not structurally sound. The walls are vacant and will collapse on you. But when you build it correctly and you maintain it, that's just not going to happen. But a lot of families are that way. Stuff secretly is eating at them because the maintenance is not being done. Another thing that you do with a house is you keep it clean, right? If you don't keep it clean, you don't maintain it and do a daily kind of a cleaning thing and keep up with your maintenance on a regular schedule and your cleaning on a regular schedule, you're going to end up with roaches. You're going to end up with rats. You end up with a disease in your house. Same thing with a family. If you don't maintain that family and keep that family clean and do the maintenance that needs to be done, the dusting and the sweeping and the taking care of things that need to be taken care of as they need to be taken care of, you end up with an infected, diseased family. And so you see, what I want us to see there is that we've got to do maintenance on our family. We've got to maintain it. We've got to take care of it. We've got to do what we're supposed to do with your family. You can then build you a mansion in which you will be proud to bring anyone into. Look at my family. You won't be ashamed of it. You'll be proud of your family and say, man, come on in. Let's come in and see my family. It's good to be alive and to have family. Now, there's another thought that I want to bring to you that I thought was very interesting about family. The Bible shows us that the Lord works with nations in terms of centuries. And He works with individuals in terms of years. But He works with families in terms of generations. Now, this is important because much of what your family is today is because of your previous generations. It's come down the pipe, and most of what happens today in a family is learned behavior from previous generations. And if you don't change it, if it's negative, if you don't change it, then it's going to continue on like that with your children. So God deals with us in generations. Let me show you this verse. It's in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, and there's a multitude of these that talks about the generations thing. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, I do not leave unpunished consequences. Let's think of consequences when we talk about sins and stuff like that. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents. Now, stop there just a second. Who's reaping the punishment or the consequences of the parents? You see this? I bring the consequences to the children for the sins of their parents, to the third and the fourth generation. What you and I are doing right now and right today is going to affect three and four generations down the road from us. Next verse, verse 6. But, look at this. I lavish my love on those who love me and take me serious, who obey my commands, even for 1,000 generations. In other words, it never stops. If you just walk after the Lord and take Him serious and fear Him, as that verse said, and you take Him serious and you live your life according, it blessings never stop. And that's what I want us to see. You see, as we walk in the concepts and the precepts of the Lord, family is good. And it's good to be alive and have family. It's like that house. It protects you. It gives you shelter and comfort. It's what you need to come home to. It gives you relaxation. It's rest. It's security. It's good to be alive and have family. The point is that each generation receives the blessings or the consequences of the previous generations. And the acts that you and I are doing today are affecting our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. Now, we realize this in the natural, but it's sometimes we scoff at it in the spiritual dimension. But it's just as true. In the physical dimension, if your grandfather or your father, if your grandfather and father said, say, died of a heart attack, you need to be careful when it comes to your heart. You need to keep an eye on your heart and the situation of it. You need to be very, very serious there because you know granddaddy did, daddy died of this, and daddy died of this, and I've got a large possibility that I'm going to have some heart problems if I'm not cautious and take care of myself. Right? But on the other hand, if you look back at your generations, and man, they lived long lives and they were healthy, at the same time, you know you're probably going to live a long life and be healthy as long as you take care of yourself and keep it going, right? It's the same thing in the spiritual dimension. You see, the blessings of God come down through the generations. They come right on down from the lineage of people who took God seriously. If I'm living in a generation that of people that took God seriously, then I'm most likely going to take God seriously. He's going to keep lavishing me with the good things from God, and I'm going to pass them on to my children. On the other hand, if I come from a generation of people that did not take God seriously, unless I do something, it's going to come right down to me. I'm going to pass it right on to my children, and it's going to keep on going. But what God wants us to do is drive a stake in the ground and say, no longer am I going to take it this way. No longer am I going to do this. I am driving a stake in the ground, and right now I'm going to start getting the blessings of God on me and my future generations. See, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants them to take Him seriously. And I'm thinking right now of someone in the sanctuary, someone who came from a very dysfunctional situation and home. But he made that decision. He said, no more. I'm driving a stake down. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they drove the stake down. And I'm telling you, they are different from any of the other family members. And they are being blessed. You see, that's what you do. That's how you do it. That's how you begin a new generational thing. Genesis chapter 6 talks about Noah. We've all heard the story of Noah. You know that Noah was righteous, and that's why Noah was selected by God to continue on. But notice this, he was righteous in his generation. You know the story of Noah, the whole world had gone crazy. The whole world had gone loony, except for Noah. What Noah had done was follow the patterns of the generations before him, Enoch and all of those folks. He had followed the righteous pattern, and he kept his family righteous. And he was passing it on to the next generations. And it was because of that that he avoided the flood. Look at this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And chapter 7 and verse 1 says, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in your generation. How are you in your generation? You see, the reason that Noah was selected to avoid that flood, that deluge, the reason that he was able to save his family was because he took the Lord seriously. He feared the Lord, and he did what the Lord said. He followed the Lord's way. Well, Delbert, what if I didn't have a righteous generation? What if that coming down upon me was unrighteous? You do what I did. You do what that individual that I just mentioned a while ago did. You drive a stake in the ground and you say, no longer, as for me and my house, we're going to start serving the Lord. See, I had good parents. They loved me, but they didn't take the Lord seriously. They're both gone now, and I believe both of them are in heaven. I believe they loved the Lord. They believed in Jesus, but they didn't take Him seriously. They didn't take me to church. They didn't teach me the ways of God. I changed all of that. I came into the kingdom of God. I drove a stake in the ground. I said, here's what we're going to do. I started reading the Word of God. I started praying. And it was not optional if we went to church on Sundays, folks. Just because we were sick, that was not a reason not to go to church. I can't tell you of a time that we didn't go to church when we were sick. We'd come here and get prayed for. That's what the Bible says, right? If I take the Lord seriously, do I believe He's going to heal me? And so we took Him seriously, and we came on Sunday morning, and we came on Sunday night, and we came on Wednesday night. There was not a reason sufficient not to go to church. And if you wanted to do something with me, if my friends wanted to do, it didn't happen on those days. Those days were the Lord's days. I took the Lord serious. I read His Word. I not only read it, but I applied it to my life. If I could find anything that I wasn't doing, I began doing it. And I began being ridiculed and mocked and scoffed. But look at my family. That's what I'm trying to relate to you. You take Him seriously. Everything He says adds into your family. Not just what He says about family. It all comes down in there somehow. It all mixes together. God wants you to have a great life. And He wants your family to be good. He wants you to enjoy it. And He wants you to really enjoy your family. And one another thing I want to talk about here. See, what I did is, to my family is I became a Noah. I built something that when the floods of life came against our home, we had something to get into. And all the flood ever did for us was lift us up to a higher plane and take us to a new place in Him. That's what I'm trying to relay to you. Become a Noah to your family. Generations, now I'm still talking about generations. Generations are interesting. See, each generation, as you study it, is supposed to raise the standard, kick the standard up to a new level. Let me tell you what I mean. I should be a little more educated than were my parents. I should be a little wiser than were my parents. I should be a little wealthier than were my parents. I should have raised the standard in every area of life. Compared to my family, I raise the standard. The generations go up. But most especially, I should be more spiritual than my family. I should take the Lord a little more seriously. Let me show you this. Let me try to relate to you in this way. I was trying to think, how can I show you this? How can I relate this to you? Most of you have heard this part of this verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 13 and it's verse 22. And this is the last part of the verse. And here's what it says. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Ever heard that verse? That's probably just about all you ever heard of that verse. Because you see, how does that happen? Poof, rapture, great tribulation. No. It's not how it's going to happen. The way it's going to happen is through the generations of your family. Let me show you the whole verse in this translation and in another translation. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, here's the whole verse. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. See, it's actually here dealing with generations and families. In the New Living Translation, which I'm becoming very fond of, it's a translation, it's not a paraphrase. This is a translation in modern language, and here's what it says in that translation. It says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Now, how does this work? What's happening here? Well, each generation raises the standard. Each generation raises the bar to a new plane. Each generation leaves something so the next generation can kind of get a jump start or a quick start. They don't have to fight the fights that I had to fight or that we had to fight. They get a head start on life. Now, most people today, think about this, most people today that live in poverty came from poverty. Am I right or wrong? Most people, not everybody. Some people just blow it. But most people today that are living in poverty came from poverty. Most people that are wealthy today, most, not all, but most people that are wealthy today came from wealth. Because it's passed from generations, you see. So what I'm wanting to say to you is that we as a generation need to raise the level for our children and grandchildren. Now, I got a really nice inheritance from my parents. They did pretty well to be poor and uneducated. They did pretty well, and they left me and my sister a pretty good inheritance. We did. We had a pretty good inheritance. But my kids, my children, will get a much better inheritance than did I. They should. Now, if they play their cards right, they will. My grandkids, my children, their grandparents gave them a little bit of inheritance. Nice. And I was going to tell you what all they did with it, and that was kind of chasing rabbits, so I didn't want to go there. But anyway, they got a nice little inheritance, a little inheritance from their grandparents, and that was sweet. But my grandkids are going to get a lot better. We've already set it in motion. We've already got it planned for. Because why? Because it comes through generation. God deals with us in generations. He deals with families in generations. When you're thinking of your family, you just can't think of your immediate. You got to think of your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. What are you going to do that's going to cause a righteous generation to come forth? But the best thing that I'll do, and the best thing that I have done, is in the spiritual dimension. I raise that bar up so high. I raise that bar up way, way high. But there is no doubt in my mind or in my heart that my kids are not going to take it to even a higher level than did I. You see, that's what we want to see. If we do this, then all the wealth in every generation, then eventually the righteous end up with everything. The righteous end up with the wealth and what makes wealth. That's what that verse says. We raise the standard in every generation, and as the generations pass, then the righteous become richer. Not only in monetary wealth, but in spiritual wealth. We just learn how to live life. And it's good to be alive and have family. You become a Noah. See, when you do this, you have provided for your generations to come an ark that they can come into in the deluges of life. And that will just lift them up and take them to a new place and set them down again. That's what you do when you live life the way the Lord says to do it. When you live life according to His concepts and to His precepts. Now, Jesus gave us the highest perspective of family. What I want to kick into now is I want you to see that family is natural, and I've basically hung in the natural arena. But what Jesus did is He raised the standard. He kicked it up a notch. And He showed us the highest perspective of family. He was teaching one day, and as always, He was like in a house, and there was this great crowd of people around the house, and they had come to see him and listen to his words. Well, his mother and family members came as well, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to talk to him. And so an individual came in to Jesus and told him, your family's out there. And I want you to see what Jesus did here with family. And it's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Here's what it says. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Now look, he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who is my family? That's what he's asking. Verse 49 says, pointing to his disciples, those that had come to take him seriously, those that had come to learn his ways, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What he's saying here is my family is at a higher level. My family is a spiritual family. Now, let me show you that Jesus had a natural family. If you go to church here, you're probably aware of this verse, but maybe you've never seen it or no one's ever brought it out to you before. But Jesus had a natural family. Let me show you this verse in Mark 6:3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, one brother, Joseph, two brothers, Judas, three brothers, Simon, four brothers? Aren't his sisters, plural, at least two, here with us? Jesus had at least four brothers and two sisters. There were seven siblings in that family and Mary. But Jesus says, but my family transcends to a different level. Now, Jesus had a living natural family of at least those seven and Mary. However, to Jesus, and I want you to be sure you hear me right. However, to Jesus, his spiritual family superseded his natural family. Don't mishear me. I am no way saying that your natural family is not important. I have spent all this time telling you how important it is. But Jesus wants us to see the importance of a family that goes above the natural family. A family that will be there for you. A family that will support you in all times. A family that when you're hanging on your cross, will be there. This is the level he wants us to see, family. It's good to be alive and have family because the secret of family is both having the natural and the spiritual. It's when the natural and the spiritual combine, it's good to be alive and have family. Up until that time, you're sometimes wondering, it's good to be alive except for family. But when you really see what Jesus wants us to see, when these two things, when these two entities come together, man, it's good to be alive and have family. Now, I get to live in a unique place, and because I think it's years back where I drove the stake in the ground. Because today, what's so neat about my family is that my family and the natural are also in my spiritual family. You see, when I talk family, I just don't talk. I can honestly say like Jesus, who is my family? And when I'm pointed at my natural family and my spiritual family. You see, that's when it's good to be alive and have family. It's when these two entities could come together. When you've raised not only a natural family, but you've also raised a spiritual family, man, you can say, it's good to be alive and have my family. That's what I'm trying to relate to you. See, Jesus raised the notch. Jesus raised it up for us to really enjoy life. This is what he wants us to see. So when we think of it's good to be alive and have family, then what we must think about is not just the natural, but also the spiritual. There are the two of these coming together. And what you'll find, because you do life together with both, but what you will find is when the rubber meets the road, when you are having a cross experience, that you're going to lean on and draw strength more from your spiritual family than from your natural. Ayla's had a crash this week.
a car crash. She was fine, and all the kids were with her, but they're fine. Everybody's fine. But was talking to her about this, and what she said was that it was from her spiritual family that she really drew strength and comfort, and it was from them that she really got through that thing. She knew that they would be in agreement with her. There were some nicks and some scratches and some bruises and those kinds of things, and they were prayer for her for the healing. See, when you really have a rubber meet the road experience, it's your spiritual family that's going to be there. Your spiritual family is going to come running to your aid. Your spiritual family is going to be there when you're hanging on your cross. It's a spiritual family. And it's when these two come together that it's really good to be alive and have family. Jesus was on the cross. Let me bring that in this way. Another thought of a family that I want to make sure we get is that when we're old, when we become older, the family that we have raised, both natural and spiritual, will be there for us. If I have done my life well, if I have done it the way the Lord taught me to do it and raised my children properly, then when I am older, they will take care of me as I took care of them. That's the Bible way. The Bible way is that the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance, and the reason they got the double portion was so that they could take care of the parents. I have no doubt that when I get older and when Judy gets older, that our children are going to take care of us. They better if they want that inheritance, right? But you see, if you do it well, if I've properly raised them, then they will properly tend to me. Judy and I have done this over the years. We've done it twice. We first cared for her grandfather. We gave him a dignified life his last year or so. That he lived with us, and we took care of him. We properly tended him. And I was talking to Judy yesterday, and it was her grandfather that took her to church. Her mom and dad didn't, but it was her granddaddy. She'd sit on his lap in church. She might go to sleep, but she was in church with her granddaddy. And so when time come, and they lived with them for a long, long time as well, but when the time come then for him to need someone to take care of him, when her grandfather needed someone to take care of him, it was Judy. My mom passed away in 93, and so Dad, when he got where he couldn't take care of himself, he came and lived with us. We took care of him until he passed away. What I'm trying to say to you is I showed my kids how to do this. I did life properly. I did it the Lord's way. And now I have no doubt in my mind that when I come to a place or my wife comes to a place where we can no longer properly care for ourselves, I know they will, because it's good to be alive and have family. Jesus was on the cross. He was there and he was dying and he knew. And he looked down and he was the oldest son. And it was his responsibility to take care of his mom, but he knew that he was about to die. And he looked down and there was his mother, the only natural member that was at this place and at this point in time with him. The only natural member of his family that was at that monumental moment, there was his mom, except for his spiritual family. And here's what the Bible says there in John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, beside John, he said to her, "Woman, he is your son." He looked at Mary and he says, "Mother, he is now your son." 19:27 says, "And he said to this disciple," then he said to John, "She is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, I've showed you that Jesus had six siblings. I've showed you that there were other brothers and sisters. But what Jesus wanted for his mom was the best. In other words, he wasn't saying to Mary, or wasn't saying to John, "John, take care of her like an acquaintance," or "take care of her like my mama. You take care of her like your mother, because we are brothers." You see, you'll find that in your cross experiences, in the times when it's rough, that it's your spiritual family that you're going to pull on, and it's going to be there for you. This is what I'm wanting to relate to us today. This is what I'm wanting us to see. You need that spiritual family as much as you need to build the natural family. You need to build the spiritual family. As much as you need to work on developing the foundations and the walls and the roofs of the natural family, you need to do as much in the spiritual dimension as well. Because if you will, it will be good to be alive and have family. I want to close with this thought. See, people watch your family. Doug Aker says this, "People watch your family more during the famine than during the feast." Let me say that again. People watch your family more in when you're going through bad times than they watch your family when you're going through good times. We have gone through some stuff here in 20 years. And we knew people were watching. We knew that we were being watched not only by our congregation, but we were being watched by the city. We're always being watched by the city. And they watch us in difficult times. And it's in the difficult times that your family, both spiritual and natural, become a tremendous witness to a community. It's probably one of the greatest witnesses or the greatest tools that we have for outreach as anything else that we can possibly use. A while back, this was several years ago, a person said to Lance, your family is like the Leave It to Beaver family. You remember them? Ward and June and Wally and the Bee, remember? In other words, the perfect family. And it was said in a very negative way. It was said, and you know, because this person obviously came from a dysfunctional family, and mine was not. And I said, is there supposed to be something wrong with that? You know, what is this person saying? But the whole community, or this person at least, you know, in the community, had heard about my family. Aliens watch our families. People outside of our immediate family are always watching. When we go to our gatherings, the aliens that are in our family are always watching our family. And they really want us to mess up. You understand what I'm saying there, don't you? They want you to mess up so they can be as good as you, right? So people watch your family. It's a tremendous witness about Jesus. A couple of years ago, it's been several years now, a family that was in our church at the time, they've moved away now. They would be here, but they've just moved away. They came to us, to Judy and I, and they said, can we put you down in our will as legal guardians to our children? And I said, well, yeah, but why? You've got a lot of family. And he says, we've watched you over the years. We've watched you and Judy and your family over the years. And if something were to happen to us, we would want our children raised and cared for like you've raised yours. It was just exactly what Jesus wanted for Mary. Wanted to make sure that Mary got the very best she could. See, and it wasn't just, I was no relation to him in the bloodline, but I was relation to him in the spirit. And you've heard the saying that blood is thicker than water, but the spirit is thicker than natural blood. See, there's a spiritual dimension that is strong. There's a spiritual dimension that takes us to a place where it's good to be alive and have family. Many of you knew Dewey Hammond before he passed away. When I came to the city, I met Dewey, and we talked a lot and spent some time together. But Dewey would come up to me, and I remember a specific conversation that we had, and he liked my teaching, and he liked the things about the kingdom, and he liked those kinds of things. Then he said this, and this is a quote. He says, Delbert, I lust for your family. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know that it was that different from anyone else's family. But Dewey said, I lust for your family. And here's what I want to say. See, I want it to be that way in the spiritual. I want it to be that way in this family. I want, when people are looking for a church family, and they look at LifeGate, I want them to see a people that love each other and that care about each other and that when the rubber meets the road in life, that we're there for each other. I want them to come in and be able to see a family, not just a bunch of people coming in here on Sunday. I want them to see a place and have a place where people are able to come together and express themselves and love each other and care for one another. See, isn't that what Jesus wanted it to be? Who are my brothers and my sisters? Who is my mother? See, when you can go to that capacity and to that dimension, then you've really experienced family. I remember watching a movie about Noah once. It was about the flood. And I suspect that Noah had one of these Leave It to Beaver families, don't you? He was very criticized, you know, knocked around because of the way he disciplined and the way he took care of his family and the way he did things. I'm sure he was knocked around as much like I've been knocked around about it. But you know what? He built an ark. And when the flood came, those people that knocked him and those people that criticized him and those people that condemned him were beating on the door of the ark, hollering, "Let me in." But it was too late. What the flood did was simply lift Noah and his family and took them to a brand new place, a new dimension in the kingdom. See, family will take you to a new place in God and a new place in the kingdom, because it's good to be alive and have family. How is your family? Are you happy around the table? Is the husband happy with his job? Is the wife happy in the home? How is your family? Are you leaving them an inheritance? Are you raising the standard? Have you driven down the stake and say, "Here we are, this is it"? How is your family? Are there any termites eating away? Are there roaches or rats? Or really, are you doing the maintenance that you need to do? How is your family? You see, your family can be your worst nightmare are your greatest jewel. Your family can be the thing that makes you the saddest or the happiest. And for me, it's good to be alive and have family. Amen. How many receive that today? Would you give the Lord a hand clap and a shout? Amen.